Genesis chapter 44, the word of the living God. Then he, that is Joseph, commanded the steward of the house, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? Ye have done evil in doing this. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. He said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Joseph and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we be clear? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose cup was found, shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah went up to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless the youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me. And I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up with the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant our father with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this 44th chapter of Genesis, we find this is the very climactic point of the story of Joseph's testing of his brothers. Had they truly repented? Were they the same men that they were some 22 years prior when they sold their brother Joseph into slavery? Would they be reconciled with their sin, first to God and then to their brother? In this chapter, we see that God brings about reconciliation through repentance in the lives of the brothers of Joseph. To understand this chapter fully, we must look at its setting. And Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, in his comments on this passage, suggests that we must put ourselves, as he says in his commentary, in the brothers' shoes. And I hope that you've done that as you've gone through this story as well. You've put yourselves in the brother's place. You've put yourselves in Joseph's place to understand what Scripture is teaching us. This is what Dr. Boyce said. Put ourselves in the brother's shoes as they started out from Egypt on that final morning. They had gone to Egypt with gloomy apprehensions, fueled perhaps by the even gloomier fears of their father. The last time that they had been in Egypt, the prime minister, their brother, was suspicious of them. He called them spies and refused to believe their word about their family and particularly their testimony about their youngest brother, Benjamin, who had been left behind in Canaan. More than this, the prime minister demanded proof that they were speaking the truth. They were to bring their younger brother to Egypt, and to make sure they did, he took one of their number, Simeon, held him as hostage. And as they went down to Egypt the second time, they must have wondered if their word would be believed. Even then, even though they had Benjamin with them, they must have wondered if Simeon would be released, or even if he was still in prison and not already sold into slavery, perhaps somewhere else. But what we'll find is that their fears were ungrounded. Their word was proved good and believed by Joseph. And they must have been quite pleased as they departed, telling themselves that it is certainly always a wise course to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Their word had been vindicated. And with that background, we are then going to enter now this chapter in which they return to Egypt. And having returned, they are now filled with all of the goodness of Egypt and the grain that they had secured and purchased. And they're returning home. And just as they leave to go home, Joseph tells his servant, having told him previously to put the cup in the sack of Benjamin, go after them and arrest them and tell them, what do you think you're doing, stealing from the prime minister of Egypt? Well, maybe that's a loose paraphrase, but we know the story. And I imagine that this test of these brothers had put them in a position in which they were quaking in their boots. Joseph carefully frames Benjamin and blames Benjamin, his younger brother, for this theft. It's a test. Joseph had prepared this signal test to see whether or not his brothers were the same men that they were years before. Had they changed? Were they the same conniving brothers who would sell their own brother into slavery? He wanted to know, and he put the ultimate test before them. Would they do to Benjamin what they had done to him? And so he places the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, sends his servant and the army to pursue them, and charges them with stealing. If they were motivated by selfish interests and not for the good of the family, the brothers were given every reason, and we'll see that in a moment. They were given opportunity after opportunity to go home scot-free and let the blame fall on Benjamin. But that was the point of the test. Had they changed? Were they going to let somebody else take the fall? Or were they going to do what they needed to do and come clean? It's a remarkable test, a test that demonstrates the wisdom of Joseph and the grace of God. Reflecting on this, I just keep thinking, Joseph, the most powerful man in all of Egypt, could have done whatever he wanted, but what he wanted the most, he couldn't do. He couldn't change the hearts of his brothers. He could have thrown them in prison and forgotten about them and locked them up in the depths of some prison for the rest of their lives. He could have strung them up. He could have done anything. But this man tests his brothers to see whether or not they were changed by the grace and the power of God. He gives them opportunity after opportunity to let the blame fall on Benjamin. And look with me at verse 9, where they're confronted. And where the servant says, "Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." And he said, "Let it be as you say. Whoever is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." In other words, they said, "Whoever's guilty, let him be the one, and we'll become your servants, the slaves of my Lord." And so they begin the search. And from the oldest to the youngest, the sacks are opened. It must have been a startling thing to see the silver in the sack of each of the men, because the money for each man was put in the mouth of the sack. I would imagine that that would have unsettled them, even seeing their money returned again in the sack of the grain, in the mouth of the sack. And there it was, Reuben, he's not the guilty one. And then the next oldest, and the next oldest, and the next, and the next. You know, by the time you go through 10 brothers that are doing all of this, because of course Joseph and Simeon are still in Egypt, they must have been feeling pretty good about themselves. No cup. Hey, this is going our way. See, we're getting a clean slate here with this false accusation. Benjamin's sack is opened, and what do they find? Oh my. The drama of this test is gripping. And this is the point. They're startled, they're stunned when it's found in the sack of Benjamin. And here is the point at which they would prove whether or not they had changed. Because as we read in verse 9 and in verse 10, they had said, they had agreed that whoever was found with the silver cup is the one that will be punished and he will die. And that was the agreement. Now the question, when they open that sack and when they find the cup in Benjamin's sack, is this: are they going to let Benjamin die? Are they going to let him take the rap? Could they let him be imprisoned? What would they do? Would they go home and tell their father Jacob that the cup of the Lord of Egypt was in Benjamin's bag? They could have gone home scot-free. Verse 10. Let it be as you say, who is found with it shall be my servant. The rest of you shall be innocent. A guarantee of going home free. Will they pass the test? This is a crucial, critical test that Joseph has devised. It's going to tell whether or not they had truly repented of their heinous crime of some 22 years before, of selling Joseph, their own brother. And if they did not pass this test, their repentance would not be genuine. But we note that verse 13 says, as soon as they found the cup in Benjamin's sack at the end of verse 12, what did they do? They tore their clothes, and then notice what the text of Scripture says. The divine author indicates that every man, every brother, every man took his stuff and loaded his donkey and started on that journey back to Egypt. All of them would stand together to share the disgrace that faced Benjamin. They decided that we're going to be a family. We're going to stick together. For Joseph, that was the test. He wanted to see whether that repentance was true, whether it was genuine, whether his brothers had changed from the men who sold their father's son and who hated him to the men who would share in the punishment that was coming to one of Jacob's sons. How would they treat their father? Would they bring more sorrow to his heart? Would they weigh him down with more grief when they would go back to Canaan and tell him, another of your sons has been taken from you? And instead of abandoning the son of Rachel as they had done before, Judah steps forward, and the passage moves at verse 18 to the scene that's set where Judah, the spokesman now for the family, stands before the ruler of Egypt, his own brother Joseph. And we look at verse 18. Judah went up to him, that is the ruler of Egypt, Joseph, and said, and notice how he begins, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. He pleads for a hearing with respect. He says, you are like Pharaoh himself. He acknowledges the prime minister of Egypt is as powerful and as worthy of respect as Pharaoh himself. But he's going to bargain for the life of his brother. Judah puts his own life here on the line. He is reduced to the point of despair. He seeks to avert the anger of the prime minister of Egypt by imploring or pleading with him for the life of Benjamin. He reminds the governor of the facts. He says to the governor, as verse 20 through 23 tell us, look particularly at verse 23, then you said, it's repeated, and unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. He rehearses all of these things to say, look, we're honest men. You asked us about our father, we told you about our father. You asked us about our younger brother, we told you about our younger brother. He's trying to set the tone and set the case forward that they are honest men. They are not men of duplicity anymore. They are not men who are dishonest. And he reminds the governors of the facts. And then he says in that verse, verse 23, we obeyed your word. And then he informs the governor of Egypt of his father's feelings. It's interesting that Judah would do this, that he would actually talk about his father's feelings. Was Judah really concerned about his father's feelings 22 years before that? No. Judah was the one who kind of sort of set the stage for Joseph to go to Egypt, wasn't he? Judah was the one who had the story that was made up to fool father into believing that Joseph had been killed by wild animals. But all of a sudden now Judah seems to be very, very concerned about his father's feelings. In fact, the reference to the word father appears, I believe, almost 14 times in this speech, over and over again. It's not there by mistake. It's there by divine purpose. The author of Scripture is intending to bring this before us. Judah is truly concerned about his father. Now, do you think that that message of his concern for his father got through to Jacob or to Joseph? I think so. I think Joseph picked up on that. He informs the governor of his feeling for his father and his father's feelings, verses 27 to 29. Let's look at those verses. Then your servant, my father, said, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens, you will bring down my gray hairs to in evil to Sheol. And that's what he gives as a message to Joseph. And he rehearses that before Joseph. He's concerned about his father's feelings. And he appeals to the governor of Egypt to show mercy. We see that at verse 30. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up with the boy's life, is this the same Judah who, with his other brothers, couldn't stand the fact that Joseph, years before, was daddy's favorite? He was the one that got the coat of many colors. And when they saw him afar off and they recognized him by that coat of many colors, it says they couldn't even speak to him. And they hated him and they devised a plan to kill him. And now Jacob, who has another favorite son, still has the same other children, but there doesn't seem to be the same bitterness or the same hatred or the same jealousy for the favorite son of Jacob as there was some years before. It's an interesting observation in Judah. And what we see is that that too is an indication that he had changed. And then he pleads in verse 31, as soon as he sees the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, again, our father, to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety to the boy, to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back with you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. He appeals to the governor for mercy, but he also, in that appeal, includes something very informative. He, that is, Judah, offered to become a substitute to the father, and then he asks that he becomes the substitute for Benjamin to the governor of Egypt. Judah's plea for mercy shows that God's remarkable grace has been at work in his life and in the life of his brothers. Judah recognized that he was unworthy and guilty of sin. We see that in verse 13. God has discovered our sin. Judah was persistent in pleading for his brother Benjamin throughout this passage. He would not be separated from his brother. He wanted to protect him. The bitterness toward Joseph was gone. The bitterness had been rooted out. The former sin had been overcome because there could be no intercession for Benjamin if there was bitterness in his heart against Benjamin. You know, you don't pray very well for somebody that you hate. You can't do that, can you? You can't really go to the Lord and honestly before the Lord, who knows and searches your heart, and pray for that person in your heart. You have a bitterness and a hatred toward that person. The Lord isn't going to hear that. He's going to identify that. And what happens in this passage is we see that that bitterness and that hatred that once had filled the hearts of the brothers of Joseph, and Judah in particular, was gone. The brothers had changed. They were transformed. This passage tells us they were committed to each other. All of them went back. All of them stood before the Lord of all Egypt. All of them were ready to go into prison for their brother Benjamin. All of them, and Judah as their spokesman, were concerned for their father's feelings, where they didn't care at all 22 years before. All they cared about was covering up their crime with a lousy little story that they had made up, that some animal must have gotten rid of their brother. And look, is this his coat? And they didn't even have the courtesy to say, "We found Joseph's coat." They brought it to their father and said, "Could this be his?" You know, they were despicable in what they did. But they've changed. And Judah, as their spokesman, pleads for the life of his brother. And he's ready to step in his brother's shoes, ready to take the place himself and accept the fate that the governor of Egypt would hand out in the name of the Lord. They had all offended together, and they would all suffer together. And what we see, especially in Judah, the spokesman for these brothers, is we see the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is apparent in him. The Spirit of the one who sacrificed himself for us. Even though he was the servant, he became the one who gave his life as a ransom for sinners. He sacrificed himself by putting himself in our place. He pleads for us, therefore, before the Father, saying in effect, "I am willing to be sent to hell, that these sinful, rebellious, and unbelieving people may be redeemed and brought into the kingdom of God." That's what Christ did. He took our place. He sacrificed himself to atone for our unrighteousness, for our sinful deeds, for our transgressions. And if there's something of his Spirit in us, we too would give our lives for another. That's how the work of the Spirit of God brings about true unity within the family of Jacob and within the family of God. Perhaps we're like Joseph's brothers before their transformation, running from the Lord. They weren't successful. For years, they had covered up their little plan. Have you ever thought of how this was really good stuff that they did, if you really want to cut, you know, a crime that was almost successful? For 22 years, they didn't slip up. They didn't even tell Benjamin. I doubt that very much. They didn't probably even mention it to their wives. They kept it to themselves. They kept it quiet. Nobody found out about what they did to their brother Joseph. Now that's a pretty good secret to keep for 22 years. God knew. And in his patience and in his providence, God was going to make sure that they were found out. Because you cannot cover your sin. Your secrets will be disclosed. He knows them. There's no chance of escape from God. That's what Joseph's brothers experienced. They couldn't escape from God. And God had put Joseph in this remarkable position to enable him to show the amazing grace of God to his own brothers. no chance of escape except in the wounds of Jesus, a refuge where fugitive sinners find forgiveness and grace. When God exposes our sin, He provides that forgiveness that we might be cleansed, that we might be forgiven. Because like Judah, who pleads for Benjamin, you and I have one who pleads for us, Jesus, who pleads the price of full redemption that was given at Mount Calvary for our sins, that He might forgive us and that He might cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our refuge is in Him. There's forgiveness in Him because He is the Savior of sinners. To God be the glory. Amen.